welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew serves as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In this Gospel, Matthew seeks to prove to the Jews that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. For those of us who aren't Jews, Matthew helps us to see our Savior King more clearly and, through his Gospel, learn to live well in Christ's kingdom today. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, and let's learn about our Savior King and his kingdom. Good morning, church. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. It's nice to be back. It was nice to get away, but it's nice to be back. So, it was kind of nice, David, filling in at the last minute for me when we realized that we weren't going to be able to get back because it snowed. How weird is that? We weren't expecting it, so it was kind of neat that Dave was able to step in. And I don't know about you, but I thought he did a remarkable job. It was great, great message. If you missed it, go back and listen to it. Matthew chapter 20. As we continue this study, we'll open with a word of prayer, then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray, open our hearts, open our minds, open up your word. Holy Spirit, come, descend upon this place. Fill us, we pray, to overflowing. Fill me to overflowing, that I might be a communicator of your word in such a way that it changes hearts and minds, starting with my own. And then ministering to anyone who will hear this, whether they're here in person or online, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to hearts right now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're in chapter 20, but as I've said other times, we got to not get too wound up by chapters and verses because sometimes they don't belong there. This is one of those cases. Chapter 20 is a continuation of chapter 19. They flow right into one another. That chapter break could have left out. Why they put that break right there, I don't know. Doesn't matter. They did. So we're just going with it, okay? Say yes. It's okay. Let's read verse 1. Of chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So this parable, this is a parable, he's gonna speak this illustration of a spiritual truth using things that everyday people would understand and know. So he's taking everyday things, bringing a spiritual illustration of what he's trying to communicate. And this follows immediately after the account of the rich young ruler. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to get eternal life? How do I get to eternal life? And then Jesus takes him through this thought process, and eventually the rich young ruler does not get an answer to his question, and he goes away sad. And then immediately after that, the disciples are right there listening, watching this, and they say, oh, whoa, 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 wait a minute. If the rich guy can't get eternal life, what hope is there for us? And Jesus explains that to them. And then he follows immediately with this parable to explain some things about eternal life that they didn't understand. This account is only found in Matthew. It's unusual sometimes for in the Synoptic Gospels to find something that's only found in one of the Gospels. This is one of those cases. But Peter had asked, well, since the rich young ruler can't do it, we've given up everything. What's in it for us? What do we get out of everything that we've given? What do we get out of that, God? What do we get out of following you? What do we get out of serving you? What do we get out of sacrificing literally everything for you? And Jesus said, well, yeah, there's huge rewards. The key to understanding this parable is to understand that's what he's referring to. He's referring to the idea that there are rewards for following Jesus. There is something good that comes out of it. Now, how many of us have probably thought, now maybe you guys are more spiritual than I am. And so you've thought, I want fame, I want success, I want a big house, I want a shiny car, I want blah, blah, blah. I want to be 50 pounds lighter than I am, whatever it might be. Okay, that was just mine. What's the reward that I'm going to get out of it? Now, some are going to interpret this parable as referring to salvation. It does not refer to salvation. Salvation is not a reward. If it was, then it would not be the gracious gift that God in the Bible describes it as. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, the unmerited favor of God, the reality that when we are talking about the grace of God, is something we don't earn, we don't deserve, and there's nothing on earth that makes us worthy of whatever that grace is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one can earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to be saved. God has to do it. He has to do all the work. Now, we play a role. There's no question about that. But that role is relatively insignificant compared to what God does. It's a miracle. Every person, if you're here today and you're saved, it was a miracle, a spiritual miracle. Rich young ruler went away sad. Because he couldn't do anything to save himself. That's what Jesus was trying to get him to understand. You can't save yourself. One of the things Jesus challenged him, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, then come follow me. And the rich young man said, I can't do that. That's too much. Jesus in our text here is responding to Peter's question about rewards for faithfully following Jesus in this life. And Jesus responded by telling him that rewards were going to come, but they were going to come in the regeneration. When's that? Not today. Not today. That's when he comes back to reset all of this stuff. Anybody want the world to be reset? I know I do. It's kind of messed up. There's things going on that should not be going on. There's things that are happening to people, by people, that should not be happening. There's wars, there's famines, there's pestilence, there's all kinds of wickedness and evil that, I don't know, if you're paying attention, it seems like it's never been this bad before. Now, maybe I'm a little bit more sensitive to it than maybe others are, but it feels like it's just wrong. I want the regeneration. That's a hard thing to ask for because the consequence of it is pretty dramatic. And as Jesus is using this real-life illustration of something, a spiritual truth, we need to understand the foundation or the pieces of it. And one of the pieces of it is this landowner who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. The landowner is Christ, is Jesus. God could do the work of salvation. He could do the work that's going on in this world all by himself. You realize that, right? You know, God doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need your help. If you're running around saying, okay, well, I got to get this done because without it, you know, Jesus is going to be up there fretting over this thing if I don't do it. No, that doesn't happen. But he invites us to join him in it. Why? Because it's cool. It is a cool thing. What they did out in the foyer out here, that's a cool thing. Why did they do it? Because they love Jesus and they love this church. That's the only reason anybody should do anything in this church. And they felt God calling them to do it. Verse 2. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A denarius is a Roman coin that was roughly equal to a day's wage. There's lots of debate about all that stuff. But just to understand the culture, and that we ought to step back and say, thank you, Jesus, I don't live 2,000 years ago, is a day's wage was for a full day of labor, meaning if the sun was up, you were working from sunrise to sunset. That could be about, say, roughly 12 hours, at least six days a week. Now, they usually got the Sabbath off, but six 12-hour days. That's anybody working six 12-hour days right now? Nobody. Nate thinks he works that much, but you know, the illustration here, and what we need to understand is that there, as believers, we are, who of God's believers, of Christ's believers, Christ's followers, are called to serve him? All of them. How much? As long as it's day. As long as the light is up, we're to serve him. Spiritually, that means that we're to serve him with our whole lives. Every bit of us is called to serve him. Now, we're going to get into kind of some of the fine, you know, pieces of that, some of the smaller understanding, the finer understanding of that. But every believer was created by God to do something. Every believer was called by God to do something. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand. Beforehand means before the foundation of the creation of this world. Before God created anything, he established things for you to do in this creation. Wow. How did he do that? Well, you know, he's God, so he has like special things that he can do. And then it says that we should walk in them. What does that mean? We should do them. Whatever it is that God made you to do, you should go do that. Why? Because that's why he made you. That's the purpose he made you for, was that you would walk in those things. So we're created to serve God. Verse 3. And we went out, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. The Jews reckon time from roughly sunrise to sunset. And so, you know, whatever, you know, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. roughly. It's not exact because, you know, weird moon and stars and planets moving around. But roughly 12 hours. So the third hour would be the third hour after sunrise. So roughly 9 o'clock, he goes out and finds more workers. Verse 4. And said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, whatever is right. So the first group he sends out, they're going to work all day, are going to get a denarius. Then he says to the second group that go out at 9 a.m., I will give you whatever is right. He doesn't actually give them an amount. Now, here's the question. Who determines what is right? That we'll answer that question at the end. But that's the question. That's the question. That's where the debate is going to come in this text. Who determines what is right? Verse 5. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle here, excuse me, all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So the landowner, he went out once at 9 o'clock, then he went out at noon, then he went out at 3, and then he went out again at 5, which is like 1 hour before the sun goes down. So these last ones he sent out are going to work for 1 hour. These last laborers have been standing in the marketplace, and the sense of this is, you know, some try to attribute or you know, suggest that they're lazy, they just didn't get out. That's not the inference here. The inference here is that they just didn't get hired. They were out there, they were willing to work, they're standing out there all day long waiting for somebody to hire them. If they're there at 5 o'clock, I think you don't want to miss this. They stayed in the marketplace until there was only 1 hour left to work. They were willing to work even 1 hour, and they stayed out there all day to do it. I think that's remarkable. They were willing and available. They just hadn't been given a task yet. At the end of the workday, it was time to settle accounts. Verse 8, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. According to Jewish law, you had to settle accounts with your laborers the same day, because the way the culture worked, the way everything worked, they didn't work for 2 weeks and then get paid. They worked today, they got paid. They worked tomorrow, they got paid. Every day they worked, they got paid. And they would then take that money and go buy food for their families. They needed that money every day to survive. That's the literal living, paycheck to paycheck, you know, day by day, you know, hand to mouth kind of living. That was the way the culture was. Leviticus 19:13 made it a law. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You can't hold it even till the next morning. You have to give it to them that night. And even though these ones only worked an hour, they were given a denarius. How much was a denarius? 1 day's wages. And it was what they needed to provide for their family. Imagine if you're seeing this, and the parable is written the way that it is, so that we draw this one point out, is that the last one's hired or the first one's paid. First and last thing, you can go back and look at that stuff too. Last one hired, first one paid, and they receive a denarius. What do you think the ones who worked all day are thinking right now? Ooh, no, they're thinking, ooh, we're going to make some bank today. They'll think it's not fair shortly. Just hold on to that thought. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. Hey, if they received a denarius, they only worked an hour, I could get 12 times, I might get 12 denarius today. Yeah. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. This Jesus is describing how most people view the world. Most people look at the world and they see it from one perspective. Whose perspective do you think they see it from? Mine. That's not fair. Heard it over here. That's not fair. Remember at the back in the beginning where the landowner sent those ones out and said, whatever is right, that I will pay you. Who determines what is right? The landowner does, not those others. Now, the first ones had an agreement. They had an actual agreement that they would work for a denarius. What did they get? A denarius. Exactly what they agreed to. These first men, the men that were hired at the beginning of the day, are comparing themselves to those who only worked for 1 hour. And to them, they're focused on themselves, they said, this isn't fair. We've worked all day long. We worked in the heat of the day, 12 hours we worked, and you're making us the same as them? That's not fair. Verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong to you. He says, did you not agree with me for a denarius? Did I not do what I said I would do with you? Take what is yours and go your way. So just take your money and get out of my face. Jesus would never say that, but that's my interpretation. Or is your eye evil because I am good? It wasn't a matter of fairness. It was a matter of grace. And understand something. True grace is never fair. Grace is never fair. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Getting more than we deserve. Getting something we haven't earned, something we're not worthy of. That's what real grace is. If you earned it, if you, like I would say for these guys who got the denarius because they agreed to a denarius, there's no grace in that. They agreed to a denarius. They worked for the 12 hours, assuming they worked, you know, reasonably well. They got a denarius. That's what they were owed. That's their wages. The landowner gave to those who worked all day what he promised to give them. Then he gave those who worked less than that what he wanted to give them as an expression of his gracious generosity. Problem was not with the landowner, but with the attitude of the laborers. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to bring out in this text. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? I think I skipped a verse. No, there it is. It's not illegal to do what you want with your stuff. Now, God does put obligations on us, so the Jews had very specific obligations they had to meet. But once they met those obligations, they can do whatever they want. Whatever you have, you can do whatever you want. But there was always an expectation of generosity. There was an expectation that if God blesses you, you ought to be generous with God's blessings. Proverbs 22:9 says this, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. God expects us to be generous, and then he will give us things which we can be generous with, and as an act of faith and obedience, if we're generous with those things, we might expect to be more blessed. It's kind of how it works. God's people should be generous. Why should God's people be generous? Because God is generous. What do you have that God didn't give you? You have nothing. The air you breathe, the blood that's pumping through your veins, whatever it is that you can look at your life, you can say, well, I worked hard for that. Oh, yeah. Who gave you the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability, the experience? Who gave you the opportunities? Who provided the earth for you to live on? I mean, all the things we can think of, all these, everything. Who allowed you to be in this? I mean, it's all God. Every bit of it is God. And if God gave you everything, why does it seem weird that he would expect you to be generous with it? He was generous with you. Why would we not be generous back in return? Jesus concludes his parable by repeating what he said at the end of chapter 19. So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. This attitude, this parable, calls us to examine our attitudes. Our attitudes regarding life, regarding these things that we're doing in life. Why does anyone serve God? Why does anyone do it? Why don't we just live our life and enjoy the grace of God, enjoy the goodness of God, or enjoy the provision, whatever it is, and just do our own thing? Why would anybody deliberately choose to serve God? The answer is, because that's what we are made to do. But we were made to serve God. You were not made for you. You were not made so that you can have an awesome life, so you can have a fulfilled life, so that you can have your best life now. That's not why you were made. Can we not enjoy this life? Absolutely, we should enjoy this life. But this life is not about you. I was created by God to serve him. I was not created to serve Kelly, even though part of serving God is serving Kelly. I was not created to serve my children, even though I was created by God to serve him by serving my children. I was not created to serve this church. I was created to serve him by serving this church. It's all about serving him. That's why we do anything that we might do. If you do anything for God, if he isn't the highest reason why you're doing it, if there's any other reason why you're doing it, then that reason is wrong. You know, I'm gonna serve the church so that God notices me. No. That doesn't work like that. You serve God. And then you ask him where he wants you to serve. I love the fact that there are rewards to serving God, but I don't do it for that reason. The rewards are something that are an aspect of God's grace. So if I attach my service to the rewards in my heart, if in my heart there's some sort of good that I get out of serving him, giving to him, being generous, being whatever it is that I sense that God's calling me to do, if I attach anything to my service to rewards, then I am doing it for the wrong reason. Everything I do must be because that's what God wants, because that's what honors God, that's what blesses God, that's what he deserves. I do it before that reason. And oh, by the way, there could be rewards attached to it. Okay, good. But if I put those rewards first, my heart's not right. I will not experience all that I should out of serving him. And it always comes back to cause some sort of problem. I've seen it over and over again where people put service and they attach service and rewards. I'm going to do this so that. No, you do it because. You do it for him. You do it because of him. You do it because he created you for that very purpose. You do it so that he can be glorified, so that he can be honored, so that his name can be announced to the rest of the world. You do this so that others can be saved to him. You don't do it for you. You do it for him. Trust the rewards to him. You know, God is generous, right? And you know, one of the things I love about God's generosity is his creativity. God is very creative about how he rewards you, how he blesses you, how he pours out his grace upon you. When you start attaching a definition of how those rewards are going to come, I will do this, therefore I will receive, I'll get, whatever, it always leads to disappointment. Because God's going to do it different. Why? I don't know. He just does. Three things we should consider about serving Christ. First, who should serve Christ? Everyone who hears Christ's call. This is one of those places that I had to grow in my faith as a pastor. Because when I look out across the congregation, what do I see? I see a whole bunch of people who ought to be serving Jesus. That's just what I see. I know what you were created for. You were created to serve Christ in some way. And so when I look out upon the congregation, you should be serving, you should be serving, you should be. And I can just go right around, I can point to every single person saying, you should be serving Jesus right now. But here's the problem. I have heard the call to serve. I heard Jesus say to me, you will serve me. It wasn't, I want you to. It was, I will. You will serve me, Jesus said to me. And then he started over time making it very clear to me what that service would look like. I heard that. Now, not in some tangible, you know, voice booming from heaven, the clouds parted, and there was Jesus standing in heaven saying, hey, Rick, you're going to serve me. Something in me told me. And it was one of those things that just wouldn't go away. It kept coming, it kept coming, it kept coming. Until I finally said, okay, I'll serve you. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And over time, he told me, who should serve Jesus? Everyone who hears the call. Now, the reality is not everyone has heard the call. And there's lots of reasons for that. Things get in the way of the call. Sin is a big one. Sin will get in the way of you hearing the call of Christ to serve. Ignorance of God and his word can get in the way. The worldly things can get in the way. Gosh, there's so many different things. The Bible's filled with all the things that get in the way of hearing the call. But the very first thing you have to do if you want to hear God's call upon your life is be willing to hear. You have to tell God, God, I don't think I've heard the call yet. I'm not serving you because I don't think I've heard the call yet. Then ask yourself, am I willing to hear? Am I willing to hear God say, I am calling you, whoever, pick a name, Tia, I'm calling you to serve. If you're not willing, you're not going to hear it. The very first step is you got to be willing. Now, that's not meant as a rebuke. You know, some people, it's amazing to me how some people respond to God, how some people hear the call of God. But you must be willing. The second thing, when should we serve Christ? As soon as you hear him calling you. Now, we've got some people in the church, David, Kelly, they heard the call very early in their lives. And they responded, me? I was ignorant and foolish and hard-hearted and hard-headed. And I didn't come to Christ. I didn't even come to Christ until I was 40. And it took me a long while after that before I actually heard the call to serve him. Some wait way into the later part of their life before they hear the call. When is the right time to serve Christ? As soon as you hear his voice. As soon as you know I've heard the voice of God telling me I was created by God to serve him, and he's calling me to stand up and do something for him. That's when I should do it. Third, how should we serve Christ? In this example, we're given a bad example of how to serve Christ. You know, to serve Christ and for the for what we will get out of it. We should never do anything for God for what we're going to get out of it. It's never about him. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter if we're, you know, showing up and organizing the chairs or redecorating the foyer or vacuuming or going to Bible studies or singing song. None of those things are about us. They're all about him. But we don't think about that. Too often, the reason why we do everything we do is because I'm going to get something out of it. I'm going to get a reward out of it. Some temporal, practical reward out of it. That's not the right motivation. The attitude is, I do it because God is worthy of my service. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my connecting to the Bible studies or whatever it is that I sense God calling me to do. I do it because he is worthy. And by doing it in faith, doing it in some aspect, I'm sensing his call to do it, so I'm doing it for that reason, that brings glory to him. The whole world, the whole universe exists for God's glory. Everything we do ought to be for his glory. If you get a reward out of it, good for you. That's a good thing. But that's not our motivation. If it's your motivation, it's wrong. And it will not turn out to be a good thing. When we focus on the rewards are never enough. They're never good enough. They're never right. They're never what we really want. And it always ends up being shallow and flat and empty. But when we just serve God for His glory, whatever the reward is, it's good. You know, one of the keys to serving God, and again, I believe ultimately everybody is called to do it, though not everybody has heard the call to serve Him. And that's okay, by the way. If you haven't heard the call to serve Christ, that's okay. Just work on being willing to hear it. That's the main thing. You be willing to hear it, and then when that call comes, you be willing to respond. So don't feel like I'm coming down on you if you're not, you know, spending 28 hours a week. Is that enough? 28, 32, somewhere around. No, I'm kidding. If you're not readily doing something for the kingdom of God in a practical, organized way, you know what? Maybe God's not called you to it yet. Just be willing. Be willing to respond. Here's the main thing that God is looking for. He's not looking for your service. He's not looking for great works. He's not looking for you to do some great act of service to whatever. He's not looking for you to sacrifice your life for God. He's looking for faithfulness. Be faithful. What does that mean to be faithful? That means that I have heard the voice of God, either through His Word, by His Spirit, by just my understanding of who God is, and I believe He's calling me to do something, and then I do it. That's what God's calling us to. We're not going to stand before God and have Him, you know, just, you know, be able to lay out all of our great works for God. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. We're not going to do that. What we're going to do is it's God's going to say, how faithful were you with what I gave you to do? I created works for you to do. Were you faithful to do those works, whether they're great works or small works, whether they're many works or one work? Were you faithful to what I asked you to do? That's what He's going to grade us on, if you want to use a grading system, whatever it might be. Were you faithful? Three traits of faithful laborers in Christ's vineyard. First, or all three of them, humility, focus, trust. The first trait, a faithful servant of Christ is humble. There's no place for pride in the heart of a servant of Christ. Pride is very destructive, both for the heart of the person where that pride persists, where that pride is having a place of control in their lives, but also to anyone who receives it. It's very, very destructive. And one of the things we've got to keep in mind, you did not choose to serve Christ. He chose you. He chose you. He enabled you. He called you. He sent you. He empowered. He. Not you, 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 me. Again, it's not about you. It's about Him. He did all the work. So humility. If you've heard the call of God, all you did was respond. We do it all the time. Yeah, I haven't heard. The phone hasn't rung here. Good church. Got your phone on silent. You know, haven't heard any, you know, beeps or any bubble busting game notifications or any of those sorts of things. But when those things happen, what do? Don't we often respond to them? Beep. I know I do it. How many times do you think I look at my phone every day? I'm so spiritual, it's only like once a day. Liar. That's what we do. And I think that's a great example of what God is looking for in us. Every time the Holy Spirit speaks, we ought to be looking. What is it? What are you trying to tell me? Are you trying to warn me of something? Are you trying to direct me here? Are you trying to just inform? Whatever it is, whatever the communication is between me and God, am I responding? And when we're called, when we recognize the call, we hear the call. God is calling me to serve. He's calling me to do something. All that's gone. You know, he's not calling me because I'm so special. You know, I know some of you, you know, you think I'm pretty amazing. I get that. I totally understand. No kidding. I'm blown away sometimes. It's because he called me. Why did I respond? Because he was doing a work inside. He was doing a work inside of me. I only responded because of him. I only responded by him. And then he gave me a task to do. And if I'm faithful, then I'm going to do that. And even in that, the Holy Spirit is equipping me and empowering me to do whatever that task is. No matter how big or small that task is, God's got his arms wrapped all around it. If I have any success, where did that come from? Not me. Not me. Came from him. First trait is humility. Second trait, a faithful servant of Christ is focused. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the places we get tangled up. This is where these servants got tangled up in the parable today. The servants who worked all day long were upset when they compared themselves with the others who they didn't feel worked as much as they did. They compared themselves. I served so much more than you did. I did. I worked harder. I worked longer. I blah, blah, blah. To be a faithful servant, we must focus on our own service to God, not on the service of others. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what others do. Whatever they're doing, that's between them and the Lord. Not only that, but their success versus my success. You know, the servants that worked all day might suggest, wait, these guys made out. These guys, like, they got a holding area for only working 1 hour. We got to focus on what God is calling me to do. I was called by God to do X, Y, or Z. Does it matter what anyone else thinks? Nope. Doesn't matter what they think. Now, ultimately, we have to manage relationships and the community of God and all of that stuff. And that's where we often get tangled up in church. You know, churches get messed up because relationships get tangled up. But if I would focus on my stuff, what has God called me to do right now? Not what he called me to do yesterday, not what he might call me to do in the future. What has he called me to do right now? You've heard me say this phrase before, but I believe it's so fundamental to this concept that if we would focus on one simple question to the Lord, one question, Lord, what would you have me to do now? Right now. Not what you asked me to do yesterday, not what you asked me to do yesterday and I did super well, or not what you asked me to do yesterday and I just blew it off. Lord, what would you have me do right now? Forgetting yesterday, forgetting tomorrow, and forgetting anyone else around me and saying, Lord, what would you, God, have me to do right this very moment? If I can focus on that, trust him to do the rest. Focus on what God's calling you to do. Third, characteristic. A faithful servant of Christ trusts God's character. The servants who complained were questioning the goodness of the landowner. They thought he was being unfair. Listen, God is not fair. Think about it. If he is a gracious God, then he is never fair. Not the way we understand it. Not the way we as humans define it. God is not fair. God will always do something different than what you think he ought to do. The fact that he saved you is not fair. You know why? Because you deserved hell and judgment and punishment. And he said, no, I sent my son to save you. That's not fair. Jesus took your punishment. That's not fair. That's the grace of God. And we ought to say, what should we say? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is good. Everything God does is an expression of love. But as we look at it from a world's perspective, as humans, from a human perspective, it's not fair. And I say to you, praise Jesus for that, because his unfairness is good for me. Good for all of us. A faithful servant trusts in God's character. God is good. God is holy. God is perfect. God is sovereign. God is. And we can go down and just over, just characteristic and trait after trait after trait. He is those things. And when is he those things? Always. And one of those traits is grace, gracious. Listen, serving God is not a career. You know, I stand here as someone who has served God in as a profession, well, now for over 20 years. It's not a profession. It's not a career. Serving God is not a duty. I'm not doing this because I have to. Serving God is not a pathway to fame or fortune or success or popularity or likes or follows or any such thing. Serving God is a calling. Jesus, God the Son, looks down upon your life and says, you, Larry, will serve me. You will serve me. Now, you can fight that. Just know that. You can fight the calling of God. You're not going to enjoy it, I promise you that. But you can. He's going to call you, and he expects us, if we are people of faith, to respond. Jesus assigns us the tasks, and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And it might be something big. He might want you to plant a church. He might want you to go. I was going to try to get a video. We've got an update from our mission in Indonesia. We'll get to that week after next, after Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We'll get to that. But he may call you to go to another side of the world. He may call you to go across the street. He may call you to go to the desk next to yours and just show somebody love. He may call you just to be polite when you're talking to that person in the grocery store. He may call you to sell all and go to the ends of the earth. Who knows? The only way we know is when I say, here I am. Whatever you want to do, God. You know, our missionary in Indonesia, Brandon, he's been there for over 20 years. He is, you know, this white guy that has gone over to this place, and he has given his life over to God in Indonesia. So this is where I will serve God. He's building a family over there. He's building a church. He's building ministries. He's serving in orphanages, and we're actually going to hear from Benny, one of the guys, one of the pastors we raised up out of this ministry that Brandon is doing. Just because he said, okay, God, I'll go over there. Jesus is king, right? That's kind of the whole theme we have of this text. Jesus is king. He is not just king, he's Savior king. And when the king asks you to do something, what should you do? You should do it. And if he is our king, then we have to ask ourselves, what is my relationship to him? Now, my relation to God is child. I am a child of God. What's my relationship to Jesus? Servant. I am called to serve him. As servants, we're expected to be faithful. And when we stand before Jesus, which we will, as believers, we will stand before Jesus, and he will look upon us, and he will examine us, and he will ask us, were you faithful? That's the only thing. He's not going to ask us about how much. He's going to ask us, were you faithful? That's kind of a big deal to him. It's our faith in Christ that will bring us into his presence. If you want to know how to get to Jesus, you believe in him. That's how you get to him. It's about you believing in Christ that he did for. He died on the cross for your sins. He's forgiven your sins. Based on that forgiveness of sins, you will be going to heaven. You will enter into his presence where you will know eternity. You'll know eternal life. You'll know the glory of heaven being in the presence of God forever. But it's our faithfulness that will determine our reward. Now, I've said this before, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what it means to be rewarded in heaven. What are the rewards of heaven? Anybody know? Just say no. No, you don't. Nobody knows what the rewards of heaven are. But they're probably pretty good, right? If it's heaven, anything that would be defined as a reward in heaven has got to be pretty amazing. It's not our works. That's not going to get us to heaven. Faith gets us to heaven. Even our works don't even get us rewards. It's our faithfulness to the work that God appointed to us. That's what gets rewards. And we should live for those. We should long for those. We should strive for them. I want to be faithful to God. Not because of the rewards, because he's worthy. Brothers and sisters, what should we be? Faithful. Faithful servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come. Lord, as we sit in this room, we've got children in the room. We've got young adults in the room. We've got, you know, younger people in the room. And we got some older people, and we got some really old people. I got older this last week. So, Lord, we're called to serve you. And sometimes people will choose to do that early. Sometimes people will hear the call to serve early in their lives. Some will hear it later. But I believe every last one of us, if we're willing, can hear the call to serve you. And Lord, I know as someone who has done that personally, I can't imagine not serving you anymore. The good that comes from it in my own heart and mind and spirit is amazing. And while I don't do it for that, I don't do it for anything that I, any benefit that I might get out of it, I do it for your glory, for it to minister out beyond me into the hearts and lives of others. I do know, Lord, that because you are so good and gracious and generous, you will not allow me to go unrewarded. But Lord, I pray for my own self, Lord, that you keep my heart pure in that. That I would not do it for what I'm getting out of it, any part of what I might get out of it. And I pray that for your people as well. If there are people here who have been serving you and maybe they're serving you for a long time and they're feeling tired or worn out or you know, just unsure on whether or not they should continue, Lord God, I pray that you would encourage their hearts to exactly what they need to hear and understand about that. I pray for those who are discouraged. I pray for encouragement. For those who are tired, for strength. For those who are feeling just not right about whatever it is that's going on, whether any is conflict or a disunity or just feeling like they're not useful to you. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd minister their hearts, because that's not how you want us to feel. You want us to yield ourselves to you so completely, focus our heart and mind on you so completely that we'll just serve you without regard to all the other stuff. And that's hard because we are human and the other stuff sometimes raises its head. But I pray right now that you give to your people what they need so they might serve you in such a way that you are glorified, that your name is honored, that the name of Christ is lifted up for all to hear and to see. And I pray, Lord, for those who maybe have not heard the call or not, up to this point, have not really been willing to hear the call. I pray, Lord, if you are trying to reach down and touch their hearts, that they would open themselves up to hear what you might say. And I know, Lord, some people are afraid of that because they're afraid they might get called to go to Indonesia, and the thought of that just is overwhelming to them. But Lord, you've never called someone that you've not equipped and you've not inspired and motivated and moved to do whatever it is you've called them to do. And so I pray, Lord, move on the hearts of your people. And Lord, if there's anyone here or watching online who's not heard the most important call of life, and that is called to turn from their sins and to receive you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts right now. Help them to recognize that call in their lives right this very moment. That without that, there is no hope. Without that, there is no future. There is no good that can come out of a life that has not opened itself to you, Jesus. And so I pray, right this very moment, if there's anyone here or watching online or will ever watch this message online, if they recognize that they are not a part of your family, they are not one of your children, God, that they will open themselves up and receive the free gift of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's simply by believing that everything the Bible says about Jesus is true, even the parts we don't understand. That Jesus, you came and you lived a perfect life. And at the end of that life, you did something so amazing. You took all the sins of the world, including my sins, to the cross with you, and you paid the debt that my sin earned. And if I'll simply believe that, I can be free of all of my sin. And I can be in a relationship with the living God and know that I have the hope of heaven. And so I pray, if there's anyone here that needs to do that radical work with God, that they would open their hearts right this very moment. And you can pray a simple prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. Just pray it in your heart. Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I have done things that are wrong, things that are contrary to your word, your nature, your character. And because I've done those things wrong, then I don't deserve heaven. But if I lay those things down, your word says that I can be forgiven of them. And so I do that right now. I lay down my sins and I receive your forgiveness for those sins. And I recognize by being forgiven that I am now one of your children. Come into my life, Jesus, and help me to live a life that is right before you. Heavenly Father, for all of us, as we prepare to go out of this place and as we prepare for what is one of the most important events in human history, the discussion next week regarding the Passion of the Christ, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that you begin preparing our hearts and that maybe there's somebody that we need to invite to church. Help us to do that, God. But in all these things, we thank you, Lord God, that we heard your call. We responded to your call. Now, God, help us to be faithful. And we pray that now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for joining us as we learn more about our Savior King and his kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. It is our hope that these messages will help you grow in your faith. If you have any questions or there is anything we can do to help you with that, please do not hesitate to connect with us.
go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. One of the ways we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.